When I think about counseling, which is every day, as most of you know, and if any of you don't, we actually have a biblical counseling center here called the Crosswind Biblical Counseling Center. And so both Bobby and I, we have the opportunity to do a lot of soul care. And so if you're not familiar with counseling or the style of counseling, which is known as biblical counseling, it's probably what you would guess it would be. We do a lot of one-on-one counseling with people of all ages. We do marriage counseling. We work with people that are struggling with substance abuse, addictions, and so on and so forth. We also facilitate group counseling sessions throughout the week. And it's just a tremendous blessing, and I'm so thankful that God has ordained me to do that. But if you're thinking about counseling and you wanted to boil it down and summarize it with just a few words, or if you wanted to pick out a few characteristics of counseling that would be accurate, I was thinking about this week, and I thought of two words that would probably characterize the counseling we do here, if not really all types of counseling, and that is suffering and restoration. Suffering and restoration. I have never worked with a counseling client, and I've worked with hundreds over the years. I've never worked with one who didn't come to me in a season of suffering. Every single one, no exception. And I work with young people. Matter of fact, I would say about half of my client caseload right now are people under the age of 18, which is a tremendous challenge, but it is a tremendous blessing as well. And then we meet with men and women of all different ages and different walks of life. But everyone comes to us in suffering. That usually is what brings people to counseling, and then with the ultimate goal of restoration. And I got to tell you, that is the biggest blessing about being a biblical counselor, is see people find peace and joy and be restored. Amen. I mean, it's just, and I know a whole bunch of you in here tonight, and if I don't know you, I hope I have the opportunity to meet you before we're done here, or before we finally turn out the lights and lock the door. But I know a lot of you in here, and I've been able to see with my own eyes. I've seen a lot of you be restored. I've seen you transformed, and I've seen you made whole, and I've seen you find peace. And so that's just a tremendous blessing. So tonight we're going to talk about how to live, how to behave, if you will, how to love, how to obey, how to say yes during a season of suffering. And so, you know, anytime we talk about suffering, we always get of course, a feeling of, empathy and familiarity, because suffering is universal. I don't care who you are and what type of life you have, what your financial situation is, who your family is that you were born into, all of those things. Suffering is universal, and we all know that. So whenever a pastor or anyone else starts to give a talk on suffering, you might be tempted to kind of zone out or just kind of relax a little bit. But I'm going to challenge you to kind of, it's not that I don't want you to relax. I hope you guys are comfortable. It's nice and cool in here tonight, and we have these comfortable chairs. But I want to challenge you to maybe get on the edge just a little bit, if not literally just in your minds, because I think God has something really important for us. I think it's so important for us to understand God's plan for suffering. Okay? Suffering is necessary. Suffering is crucial to some things in your Christian walk. And if we understand God's plan for suffering, if we can really wrap our brains around it and embrace it, it can truly be life-changing. Because your suffering is not going to end. I mentioned to you, I've had the sheer privilege of doing thousands of hours of counseling over the years, literally thousands of hours. And, you know, I mentioned that these people come to our to us and they come to our counseling center suffering and looking for restoration and peace, but they don't get to leave suffering behind. It's not that you can overcome suffering and never have to deal with that anymore. Suffering is something that is universal, as I said, and it's necessary. So I want us to try to deepen our understanding tonight of how God uses suffering to grow you, to increase your faith, to deepen your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to literally mature you as a Christian and make you more like Jesus. You know, you can call it your Christian walk, you can call it your spiritual maturation journey, or you can call it sanctification. Whatever you call it, that period of time from when you're saved until we meet Jesus again is a time of growth and maturity. And so let's talk about that a little bit tonight. You know, my prayer for this evening session is that we get excited about the prospect of radical obedience. Now, there's two words I want you to focus on, okay? Put that in your mind, because those are two words that typically don't go together. You don't usually hear the word radical attached to obedience, but I want you to consider that tonight. And I want you to think about, what does radical obedience look like during a season of suffering? And I know for a fact that there's some people in this room tonight that are in a season of suffering. Amen? Amen. And here's what we're seeking. We are seeking access to supernatural peace and joy. Not because it's something that is possible and kind of there's a glimmer of it. It's a promise, okay? So, you know, joy in the middle of suffering, I know you've heard that before. If you've ever been in a church service, that gets a lot of lip service in church. Why? Well, everyone suffers, and we know Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and I'm in no way downplaying that or trivializing that, but that gets a lot of lip service in church. But I really feel like that we should strive to embrace its meaning at a deeper level. So that's what I'm going to attempt to do tonight. So I've got just a few verses of Scripture that I want us to consider. We're just going to cover a few, and we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. The Apostle Peter tells us to cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Now be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Bow with me in prayer just for a few moments. Almighty God, we are so thankful for the opportunity, for the privilege to call you Father. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for allowing us to love you, know you, to serve you. Lord, help us understand your will and your ways and your promises. Lord, help us see what it is you have for us tonight as we try and understand your goal, your will for suffering in our lives. Lord, Thank you. Thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So guys, whether you're in the middle of a difficult season or not, this sermon is for you, okay? So why? Because even if you're on the mountaintop right now, you've no doubt been in a season of suffering, and you're no doubt going to be in one again at some point. And I'm sure that at some point, whether you're a relatively new Christian or whether you've been a Christian for decades, you have no doubt asked yourself this next question or been asked this question. You know, if God is infinitely good, if God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, we've heard that, right? You've said that before. Then why is there so much suffering in this world? That is one of those questions that's talked about, discussed, debated. If God is good, if He's love, and He's good, and He's merciful, why is there so much suffering in the world? And here's another question for you to consider. Can a human being with a finite mind, now remember, God is infinite, and we are finite. Our minds are finite. So can people like us with finite minds understand, like really understand, the goodness in suffering? Or does it just suck and we need to learn to deal with it? Sometimes we may feel like that, but I can tell you that the Holy Spirit of God that indwells every one of you that believes has the wisdom to impart to you so that you can understand and walk in that. Amen? So let's look at this. I want us to consider a couple of answers or a couple of options to the question or the questions of God-ordained suffering. Because it's God-ordained, we could call it good suffering, divine suffering, holy suffering, and all of that, and whatever else appropriate tag you want to put on there. So let's consider this. So why, if God is good, if He's all-powerful, and He's love, and He's always good, and He's always just, always, why? Well, the first thing I want us to consider tonight is that all of humanity enters a broken world. Now, this is not anything new to us. We've been walking through Genesis. Bobby has been taking us through the book of Genesis, and it's been glorious, has it not? If you guys have been here over the last several months, I can tell you I know you've been blessed with it, and there's just something about, I mean, all of the theology of God and the gospel is in the book of Genesis. If you had one book to study and not the other 65, and you could choose which one, go with Genesis. Everything is in there. And so Bobby is taking us through that, and it's been a tremendous blessing. But we see that before God created humankind, the angels existed. You can read in Job chapter 38, where the angels existed before humans. And one of those angels, an angel by the name of Lucifer, he was a special angel, okay? He was the highest ranking angel, but he rebelled against God. And because he rebelled against God, he was cast into the earth along with a horde of other rebel angels. Luke 10 tells us about this, how Lucifer and the other angels that rebelled were cast down from heaven into the earth. And it was into this context that we're discussing that Adam and Eve were placed into a righteous garden. And of course, we know that Adam and Eve fell to the deception of the devil, and humanity was cursed moving forward. So we know that the Bible tells us that when we are born because of our federal head, Adam, see, Adam, even the name Adam means humanity. So Adam is our federal head. So because of his sin or the sin of one man, every single one of us in here, when we were born, as wonderful a day as that was, we were born spiritually dead. Born dead spiritually. So, all of humanity enters a broken world. And you know, the reality of a cursed humanity as introduced in Genesis chapter 3 sets the stage for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's where we see it for the very first time. There's this big million-dollar theological word called the proto-evangelium. Anybody ever heard of that before? I'll say it again. It's called the proto-evangelium, and that literally just means the first time the gospel was mentioned in the Bible, and that's in Genesis chapter 3, and specifically 3:15. Let me share it with you. Most of you, all of you are familiar with this. It's when God said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." There's the gospel for the very first time that you see in the Word of God. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation. The gospel that the video talked about earlier. The gospel that we all love. The gospel that gives us hope. And as believers in the absolute sovereignty of God, we know this, okay? Hear this. Everyone in here, I know that you guys believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. He created all things. He is over all things. He has authority in all things. And so everything that God does or allows is for his glory. And to take it a step further, in the context of his people, all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our good. His glory, our good. Everything, including suffering. The second thing I want us to consider as to why there is so much suffering. Because relationship is really important to God. How about that? Isn't that good? Relationship. I'm talking about real, deep, deep intimacy. Relationship is important to God. I mean, what is it that God really wants for his children? We hear a lot of things. You've heard a lot of things in your life about what God wants and what his will is for your life. But what is it that God really wants for his beloved children? Yeah, exactly, Tate. Well, you know, sometimes when I think about that, you know, we like to answer, or we would like to be able to answer that question, what does God really want for his children? Well, that, you know, an all-loving, all-powerful God surely wants his children to be happy, to be comfortable, and to have no pain. Isn't that what every parent wants for their kids? I mean, I'm a dad. A lot of you in here are moms and dads. And I know your children. Don't you want them to be happy, comfortable, and pain-free? Isn't that what every parent wants? Well, look. When we look through that human lens, remember I used that word finite just a few moments ago. When we look through this message through the human lens, suffering tempts us. It tempts us to think that God is mad at us or that he has abandoned us for some reason that we just don't understand. And I have heard people say to me, church people, people who have heard the Word of God over and over and over again, that I've heard people say to me during some of their hardest times in life, I've heard them say, I don't know what I've done wrong, but God's clearly upset with me about something. Or I can't feel Him, or I don't think He's left me for some reason. And that is wrong. That is wrong. See, ultimately, God's Word shows us that He wants His children to intimately know Him and intimately love Him. And hear me now, He leaves no room for failure or error. He saved you by His grace. He will reveal Himself to you by His grace. He will not fail you. Amen? He will not. See, Jesus came to defeat and illuminate the darkness so that we, His children, the elect, might see God and desire to pursue His goodness through faith. John 17:3 tells us this. He said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God." Friends, the whole story of the Bible is a love story between God and His people. Make no mistake, He yearns for you. And the third thing, and the last thing I want to mention is, you know, sometimes in a season of suffering, and I want you to, you parents in here tonight, think about this. You know, maybe it's best sometimes that children just don't know exactly the reason. Maybe it's best, that we just don't know. Now, you may feel cheated by that answer, because I've set you up to receive these three answers to help you wrap your head around and understand your suffering. But this is not a tough answer or not a good answer. It's one of those things that sometimes God is just going to say, trust Me. Just trust Me. I'm going to reveal things to you. I'm going to give you understanding. I'm going to give you wisdom. If you'll only ask for it, I'll give you wisdom. But some things, you're just going to have to trust Me that I know what I'm doing. You know, the Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are way above our thoughts. And listen, y'all, this is not to torment us, but to encourage us to simply trust Him in His sovereignty. He's sovereign. When people say sovereign, you know, it's one of those words, and I love that word, but I think sometimes it's important to always make sure you understand what that means. And when I think of the word sovereign or sovereignty, I think of the word all. He's all everything. He has all the wisdom. He has all the power. He has all the love, all the resources. And He pursued you and saved you and yearns to be in an intimate relationship with you. We can trust Him. You can trust Him. Don't ever think that our Heavenly Father is coldly declaring things that we say sometimes, like, because I said so, or something like that. God's not doing us like that. We're not asking for understanding and God's harshly saying, because I said so. Instead, I like to think He's saying, I got this. I got you. Amen. So, how do we live, say yes, and walk steadfastly by faith when we are suffering so greatly? Let's go back really quickly to our 1 Peter passage that we had up just a few moments ago. I want you to look at verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Are you trying to shoulder the full weight of your burdens? We all do it from time to time, but why? Are you trying to shoulder the full weight? Are you staying up late at night, racking your brain for answers to problems? Your mind's racing. Rest is eluding you. Mind's just clicking. God, if I could just get it to stop, I could get a few hours of sleep, and you keep looking at the clock, and another hour goes by, and another hour goes by. Are you staying up late at night, racking your brain? Does the thought of your future make you sick to your stomach and make you weak in your knees with foreboding fear? Cast all of your anxiety on Him because you know He cares for you. He saved you. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? This is Jesus talking, using ravens. Now, the context of that, a raven was a very common, kind of a lowest bird on the totem pole type of bird, kind of like a trash bird. And Jesus is specifically using the example of a raven, not an eagle or something magnificent like that, but He says, look at these ravens. God perfectly cares for them. Perfectly. How much more is He going to care for you? Our Lord is not making us empty promises of happiness and perfect health, but calling us to a life lived in an atmosphere of perfect confidence. Now, if we could go back to the 1 Peter passage just one more time, and Ben, I'm going to ask you to come on up. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. And what do they say about our vulnerabilities during times of suffering? Don't we all know that it is harder to be encouraged and to remain strong in our faith when we're hurting as opposed to times of abundance and prosperity? We all know that. But that doesn't mean that we have to falter or fail. If anything, that is an opportunity for strength, growth, and depth of faith. And lastly, in verses 10 and 11, these are promises. These are promises from our faithful Redeemer. As believers, we know that God always, always, always keeps His promises, and He has the power and the love and the knowledge and the resources to do so. He always keeps His promise, and restoration is coming. It's a promise. Let me pray for us. Father, we love You so much. We thank You for this night. We thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You most of all for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.